Good morning, everybody. Sorry that we're starting a few minutes late. I still don't know how to use this mic, so I may look silly holding this. I clip it on and nothing happens. All right. This week's Seder is Parashat B'Shalach. Now, I know that you may listen to my next statement and say, there it is, he's making another one of his grandiose statements. It's not so. I think that there's something extremely unusual about Parashat B'Shalach. I don't believe that there is another parasha in Torah where we see Klal Yisrael, where we see the Jewish people in so many different situations and positions. Their reactions are like the swinging of a pendulum. We see them gripped with terror, and then we see moments of their greatest triumph. We see them overcome by fear, and then on the other hand, they react with great faith. There are such peaks and such valleys in this Seder. There are highs and there are lows. There are moments of true greatness, and then there are moments at which we look at the Jewish people and we can't even recognize that this is a people that has just come out from slavery to freedom, from darkness to light. Let's look at the beginning of the Seder, and maybe before we go much further, I just want to point out their lows. Their lows are very low. Vayehi b'shalach paro et ha'am, and it came to pass when Paro sent the people out, v'lo nacham Elokim derech eretz plishtim, God did not lead them through the way that of the land of plishtim. Ki karovhu. We're going to talk about this these few words later, but for the present, ki karovhu, because it's close. Though if they would go through the land of plishtim, that would be the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. They would have gone in a straight line, so says Rashi, in the event that they would be faced with war, it's very easy to just turn around and go back to Mitzrayim. As they say in Hebrew, la'asot revers. All they have to do is la'asot revers, and they go straight back. Kikarovu, it's too... It's close. Kiyomar Elokim, because God had said, Teninachem Am, the people will regret their going out of Mitzrayim, but Otam Milchama, when they will see war, Bishavu Mitzrayim, they're gonna want to go back to Mitzrayim. Or will they want to go back to Mitzrayim during the course of this Seder? I mean, they just got out. They have just marched out in the most triumphant march of any people from slavery to freedom, and they want to go back, and God is aware of the fact that they may very well want to go back. They're faced with a number of problems, I shouldn't call it problems, terrible crises. The first crisis, of course, is that Paro is going to pursue the Jewish people with 600 chariots. And they're going to be caught literally they're going to be caught between the devil Paro on one side and the deep, dark, blue, ominous sea stretching out before them during the course of the night. Nowhere to go. One side Mitzrayim, the other side is the sea. So we're talking about a situation that is genuinely and legitimately wrought with terrible terror and fear. But even their reaction, Perek Yudalad, Pasik Yud, Ufaro Hikriv, you'll have to follow me around, Ufaro Hikriv, Faro drew close, Vayisu v'nei Yisrael et einayim, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, v'hinei, and behold, Mitzrayim noseya achareya, Mitzrayim is journeying behind them, Vayiru miyod, they were very frightened. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem, b'nei Yisrael cried out to God. Vayomru el Moshe, and they said to Moshe, Hamibli ein kvarim b'mitzrayim lekachtanu lamud b'mirba, because there aren't enough graves in Egypt. You took us out to die in the desert. Mazot asit alanu. What did you do to us? Lo tzionim b'mitzrayim to take us out of Mitzrayim. What did you do? Halozeh dovar asher dibarnu yalechad b'mitzrayim lema. This is precisely what we said to you in Mitzrayim. Chadal minanu. Leave us alone. The navdat Mitzrayim, and let us work for Mitzrayim. Ki tov lanu avodat Mitzrayim, because it is better that we work for Egypt than mimutenu b'midbar, than dying in the desert. Here, I mean, it's difficult to understand the way in which they are, and the way in which they're talking. I mean, even if you're frightened, even if you are gripped with terror, but the sarcasm. Vayomer Moshe l'Aron, Moshe says to the people, Al tiro, don't be afraid. Hit yatzfu, stand fast, uru et yishuat Hashem. You will see the salvation of God, Asher yaseh lechem hayom, that He will do for you today. Ki asher ra'item et Mitzrayim hayom, as you have seen Egypt today, lo tosifu l'rotam od ad olam, you will no longer see them again afterwards. Hashem yilachem lechem, God will wage war for you, v'atem tachavishun, and you will remain silent. And we're going to come back. We're going to come back to these psukim. But first, I want to show you the downs, the problems that they face, and the way in which they respond. Right after they have crossed the Red Sea, and after they've sung the great song of Hoshea, it says in chapter 15, Tetzvav Pasuk Chav Beit, Vayasa Moshe et Yisrael miYamsuf. Moshe caused the Jewish people to journey from the Yamsuf, from the Red Sea, Vayetzu el Midbar Shur. They went out to the desert of Shur. Vayelchu shloshet yomim b'midbar. 3 days they went in the desert below Matsu Mayim. They didn't find water. Chapter Tetvav, Pasuk Chav Bet. And now I'm beginning Pasuk Chav Gimel. Vayovo Marata, they came to Mora. Below Yachlu lishtot Mayim Mimora, and they were not able to drink water from Mora, Kimorim Hain, because they're bitter. Al Kain Koroshimoma. That's why it was called Mora. Can you imagine? 3 million people, 3 days in the desert, no water. They finally come to water, and the waters are bitter. The people complained to Moshe. They said, "Manishta, what are we going to drink?" He cried out to God, and God showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. Sham samlo chalku mishpat v'sham nisahu. There God made for him statute and law, and there He tested him. I'm going to come back to this as well. What kind of chok, what kind of mishpat, what were they taught there, what laws were given. Rashi says that they were, the Rav Meir gave them then the mitzvah of Shabbos, the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, the red heifer, and dinim, the establishment of Jewish courts. What does that have to do with the whole story with the... with the water, no water, water that's bitter. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. Perek Tet Zion. They journeyed by Yisumei Eilim. By Yavo Kol Adat Bnei Yisrael and Midbat Sin. They all came to the desert of Sin. Asher Bein Eilim Ubein Sinai, which is between Eilim and Sinai. The Chamisha Osar Yom. La Chodesh Hasheni, the 15th day of the second month. It's the whole story, everything is happening in the course of 1 month. They left Mitzrayim on the 15th of Nisan, the first month. It's now the 15th of the second month. Let's say from here, it's Mitzrayim. Vayilonu kol adat b'nei Yisrael, al Moshe, val Aaron, b'amidbar, the entire congregation of the children of Israel, they all complained against Moshe and Aaron in the desert. Vayomru aleihem b'nei Yisrael, listen to a pasuk. This is how the children of Israel are speaking. After Dams Vardei Akinim Orov Devashin Borod Arbe Choshech Makos Bechoros, miracles that simply changed so dramatically all of nature. A Kriyas Yamsuf, the Yamsuf split. Vayomru aleihem, they complained. Vayomru aleihem b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael said, Mi tein mutenu biyad Hashem be'eretz Mitzrayim. If only we would have died through the hand of God in the land of Egypt. V'shifteinu al sir habasa. Do you know what Egypt was? Only 1 month has passed, and their memory is very selective. All they remember about Mitzrayim is the sir habasa, the flesh pots, the flesh, the I don't know, the stakes, the whatever they had, when they ate, when we ate bread until we were sated. You brought us out to this desert, Lahamit and Kola Kola Zebedah, to put us all to death in hunger. I mean, yes, it's true. God has to provide them with food, but listen to how they look back to the Mitzrayim experience. Forgotten. One month, and they have forgotten oppression, persecution, stretched beneath the burdens of Mitzrayim, Jewish children thrown into the Nile. The good old days, that's what they remember. Sitting around the flesh pots like that, all you can imagine is that all of Mitzrayim was one big kumzitz, and all they were doing were eating al ha'esh, is that what they call it over here? Al ha'esh, you understand? Mivgash ha'esh in Mitzrayim. That's all they remember. And this is the entire community, all of Israel. So God is going to tell them that I'm going to bring down bread min hashamayim, man. There are going to be a number of problems with the man. And Moshe then is going to say to them, "Nachnu ma? What are we that you're complaining about us? Why are you complaining to me and to Aaron? Complain to God. Lo aleinu tlunotechem. Your complaints are not on us. Ki al Hashem." Anyway, the man. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, don't leave any man over for mourning. Don't leave anything that you get, you're supposed to eat it that day. And it says, Perek Ted Zayin Pasuk Chof, Velo Shamuel Moshe. They didn't listen to Moshe. Vayotiru Anoshim Imenu Avogadu, people who left over man until morning. Vayorem Toloim. And you know what they had in the morning? In the morning it had become, it was all full of worms, by Yivash, by Yiktsof Alei Moshe. The only time during the passage that Moshe gets angry with them, by Yiktsof Alei Moshe, which of course is very commendable, for Moshe. He gets angry, and by the way, here he's getting angry only with a few people. Then Mon, he tells them that Mon is going to come down a double portion on Friday. It's not going to be out of the field on Shabbos. Don't go out to look for the man on Shabbos. So the pasuk says, "Vayehi b'yom hashvi," pasuk Chav Zayin in chapter 10 Zayin, "Vayehi b'yom hashvi," seventh day came, "Yotzo min ha'am lilkot v'lo matzo." People went out to gather man, and they didn't find it. "Vayomer Hashem Moshe," Moshe said to Moshe, "Ad ono me'antem," how long are they going to refuse lishmor mitzotai v'torotai? How long? I can't understand a bit why people will leave over until morning. It takes an act of great faith to go to sleep at night and the cupboards are all bare. It's a tremendous act of faith that we make certain we have whatever we need for breakfast. Not here anymore. No, here you go to the makolet. You go to the makolet in the morning. But in other words, you know, the makolet in the morning is pretty certain, you know, pretty certain. But we usually have whatever we need. Most of what we need, we have in the house. To go to sleep with the covers bare. But when on Friday you got a double portion and you see that it's a double portion, and you're told that, in other words, you get up Shabbos in the morning, the cupboards weren't bare, because on Friday you got a double portion and it was bare. To go out on Shabbos to look for man, that's already that's bad. Yeah, we finished. No, we're not finished. Chapter Yud Zayin. Vayisu kol adat bnei Yisrael midbar Sin l'maseihem. The entire community of Israel journeyed from midbar Sin on their journeys al pi Hashem, according to God. Vayachanu b'refidim, they encamped in refidim. Ve'ein mayim lishtot ha'am. Again, no water. 3 million people, men, women, and children, without water. Vayarem ha'ami Moshe. The people argued with Moshe. Vayarem, they said, Tnu lanu mayim give us water, v'nishna, and we will drink. Vayomel hem Moshe, Moshe said, Matan even imadi, why are you arguing with me? Matan asnun et Hashem, why do you test God? Vayitz Moshem ha'am l'mayim, the people were thirsty for water. Vayolan ha'am al Moshe. And they complained against Moshe. Vayom, and he said, Lo mazeh he'el itanu mi Mitzrayim, why did you take me out of Egypt? L'hamit oti vet banai, vet miknai bat samadi. You hear what Jews are refusing them of? You took us out in order to kill me, my children, and my sheep. By Yitzhak, Moshe Hashem, Moshe cried out to God, Neima, saying, "My Hashem, what am I going to do? These people owed me atu skaluni. Any minute now, they're going to stone me to death." All right. So what I've shown you is here is a sedra in which Jews complain more than any other time. Let's not forget for a moment that not all of their complaints are unjustified. What may very well be unjustified, every time there's a problem, they're looking back to Mitzrayim. We told you don't take us out of Mitzrayim. We would have been better off dying in Mitzrayim. What, there are no burial plots left in Mitzrayim? It took us out into the desert. In Mitzrayim, we had the flesh pots. This is all happening in the same sedra of Kriyas Yamsuf. The splitting of the Red Sea. I don't think that we are capable of fully appreciating how awesome, how majestic, how miraculous. Vayosha Hashem Vayomahu, we say it right every day in davening, right before us. Vayosha Hashem Vayomahu, Yisrael Yam Mitzrayim, the Lord saved the Jewish people that day from the hands of Egypt. Vayaminu Vashem Moshe Avdo, they believed in God and in His servant. We're talking about one of the great moments of Yoshe and Moshe. When anybody goes through the Shira, sees a song of such tremendous faith. Oh, I shouldn't even use the word faith. I take it back. They didn't need faith. They saw. They experienced. They were able to point and say, "This is my God, and I will exalt him, the God of my father, and I will raise and uplift him." A maid servant at the sea saw more. She saw at the seashore more than Yechezkel Ben Buzi saw. Not a bad sentence. Not bad. Just to come out just like this, and that was not bad. A maidservant at the seashore saw a great deal more than Yechezkel Ben Buzi Hanavi. They weren't in need of faith. By the way, that's going to add even greater strength to a question that I hope to ask during the course of this shiur. Vayaminu b'Hashem. Well, Moshe Avda, they believed in God. What do you mean they believed in God? Did they need faith in God? What, did somebody have to prove it to them? Did they need a proof of the existence of God, or did they see Him? Why does it say Vayaminu that they believed? I think that the basic problem that I'm dealing with is I want to understand the Jewish people. I want to understand how a people who have gone through such awesome experiences keep falling down time and time again. They're not the only ones that we have to understand. You know who else I think we have to understand? I think we have to understand God too. Let's begin with an attempt to understand God, and then we may understand the Jewish people as well. And here I want to take you back to a pasuk. I'm going to go back to those pasukim that I said we're going to go back to. Let's go back to chapter 15, pasuk 22. Vayata Moshe at Yisrael Miyamsuf. This is after the great experience, most probably one of the greatest experiences in all of history, except for revelation at Mount Sinai. That's going to come in next week, said Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, nothing like it. They're journeying from what? One of the peak experiences of history any people had. Moshe causes the Jewish people to journey from the Yamsuf. They went out to the desert of Shur, 3 days in the desert below Matzul Mayim, and no water. Can you imagine 3 million people in the desert without water? Do you know what's just happened to them? In a matter of 3 days, they haven't merely journeyed for 3 days. They've gone from one of the peak experiences in all of history to a situation from the great victory at the Yom Suf 3 days later. You know, those Mitzrayim at least died over there with water in their mouths. They're going to die without water. The great victory. Can you imagine the great victory? And 3 days later, 3 million people are without water. They've gone from that. They finally come to a place, Marah, and they weren't able to drink the water because it was bitter. So they complain. What are we going to drink? By Yitzhak al Hashem, he cries out to God. Moshe cries to God. He prays. And God showed him a tree, a piece of wood. By Yashlech al Hamayim, he threw it into the water. By Yintiku al Hamayim, and the waters became sweet. Sham Samlo, Choku Mishvat, Yisham Yiso. This passage is extremely important. There, he made for him Chok and Mishpat. Alright, so Rashi says, yes, he taught them different laws. The laws of Parah Aduma, which is Chok, the red heifer, taught them about Shabbos, the court system. I mean, you know what they needed? They needed water. They needed water. What's the Chok and the Mishpat? Let me tell you how we once explained this. I want to make use of an idea that was common in the thought of that uncommon man, Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik L'Vracha. Whatever is true in halacha, whatever is true in Torah, is true in life. Halacha is not only the way we are supposed to live our lives, but halacha is a reflection of life itself. In halacha, in Torah, we know of two kinds of laws. There are laws that are chok, and there are laws that are mishpat. What is the difference between laws that are chok and laws that are mishpat? So, it's said so often, everybody knows. Chok is the law that is incomprehensible. I can't understand it. The rational mind is not able to grasp the meaning of the mitzvah. For example, the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. A person becomes unclean, tamei, through contact with a dead body. So you take a cow, and the cow doesn't is all red, and ganzen reit, not there can't be two hairs of any other color. You burn it, you take its ashes with living waters, and you sprinkle it on the third day, on the seventh day. We're talking about a whole system that the rational mind can't comprehend. And Tarka, what's the problem of having a garment that has wool and linen in it, shatnez and so what? I mean, whether you kill somebody because you have wool and linen, and Torah prohibits it. There are aspects of Torah, there are dimensions, there are laws that are simply incomprehensible. We don't understand it. Even Shlomo HaMelech, who was the wisest of all men, when he came to the parish of Parah Aduma, he said, Omarti Echkama, I thought that I was smart and I was wise and I understood everything. But it's too far for me. There are halachot, there are laws in Torah that are beyond the ability of the rational mind to comprehend. And then there's Mishpat. Most of the laws of Torah are Mishpat. Mishpat is that which we can understand. It makes sense. Any rational person realizes that it's so. For example, that lo tirzach, lo tignol, shalt not kill, shalt not steal. I mean, so many of the laws of Torah are those laws that regulate how people are going to live together in a society. Shall not take revenge. Pay an employee on time. You're supposed to pay an employee on time. You borrow money, you're supposed to repay it. You're not allowed to steal. There's so much of Torah that is mishpat. So the difference between chok and mishpat is that which the rational mind can comprehend with ease, grasp it, no problem, it makes sense. And chok is that which is simply beyond the ability of the mind to understand. If we take now what Rav Soloveitchik said, that whatever is true in the world of halacha is reflected in life. Sure. Says in halacha there is chok and mishpat, there is the understandable and that which is not understandable. So too in life, there is that which is understandable and that which is not. We can all understand a beautiful sunny day. We have no difficulty in comprehending the beauty of a flower of this world. Is that the only face that the world presents to us? There's another face. There's suffering. There's illness. There's a lot in this world that isn't all beautiful. There's murder in this world. There is evil in the world. There is ugliness in the world. Do we understand it? Do we understand it? No. We have a great deal of difficulty understanding ugliness. We can understand the smile of a child. But the Chachman and Itzlan, if you have to, says in halacha, there is chok and mishpat in life too. There's a great deal of mishpat, but side by side with it, there's a great deal of chok. There are just aspects of life that we don't understand. We have a great deal of difficulty understanding it. What the Rabbeinu Shlalom wants to teach Klal Yisrael as they set forward on history, they must learn. Not everything in life is going to be Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, as far as the Jewish people is concerned, as far as any people is concerned, is the peak experience of Mishpat. The evil are destroyed and the innocent march out unscathed and unharmed from a situation in which they could have been totally destroyed. That's Mishpat. God doing judgment in this world. God intervening. Oh, do we understand that? But the Rebbeinu Shlom realizes that the Jewish people, as they march from the Yam Suf into the desert, are beginning the march of Jewish history. That's incomprehensible. There's a great deal that's going to happen in Jewish history that is going to stretch the rational mind beyond its ability. Can't leave Klal Yisrael with the impression that it's all going to be one Kriyas Yam Suf from now until the end of history. It's just going to be one great intervention of God. Oh, no, no, no. There's going to be a period, many periods of chok in Jewish history. Yes, you may very well go from a peak experience of Kriyas Yam Suf, and 3 days later you're going to find yourself 3 million Jews in grave danger for the life. That's going to be Jewish history. Realize that there's, in history, there, just as in halacha and in the life of the individual, there are periods of chok and periods of mishpat. And most probably the greatest sacrifice that the Jew makes, the greatest act of faith, is when he accepts upon himself the chok in halacha and accepts the chok in life. Because it means, Rabbeinu Shlom, I don't understand you, but you know what? I am ready to bend before your superior wisdom, and I will accept even the irrational and the incomprehensible, though I'm a rational being. I have a right to want to understand, but I can't understand. But I believe it's you, and I believe you have some kind of a cheshbon. I don't know it. Maybe I'll know it with the passage of time. But God cannot leave the Jewish people after Kriyas Yam Suf thinking that all of life is going to be one great intervention. It's all going to be mishpat. There's going to be a tremendous amount of chok. And as I read the Pesukim, it's fascinating that the first time that they finally find water, it's bitter water. And the Rebbeinu Shlalom shows Moshe a piece of wood that turns the bitter into sweet. Is it possible that what the Rebbeinu Shlalom wants to teach Klal Yisrael is that from every period of suffering you can grow. You can sweeten the bitterness if you learn how to cope, if you learn from it, if you take every difficult experience and make it into a learning experience. That's how you're going to make your way through history. It means even more. A Klal Yisrael that is aware of the fact that there's chok in nature and there is chok in history, and that their history is going to be fraught with a lot of difficult periods. This is a people that will never despair. The disappearance of so many civilizations was the result of the fact that they despaired. They weren't able to handle. They weren't able to handle periods of adversity. They couldn't handle chok. They couldn't deal with suffering. They didn't know how to cope with evil. Because they didn't know how to cope, they despaired. And what comes after despair inevitably is disappearance. If you don't despair, you don't disappear. And I think we're going to show this with the entire Sedra. Klal Yisrael in this Sedra is going through exercises. They need to learn how to be a people. They haven't experienced this for 210 years. They've been enslaved. They need to grow. They need to develop. And they're going to develop by going through periods of chok and mishpat. And chok precedes mishpat, because chok is that which tries men's souls. And to be able to deal with it, to be able to handle it, to be able to cope with it, to be able to go on despite the fact that we cannot understand, therein lies the greatness of the Jewish people. In Parshat B'Shalach, they're going to swing like a pendulum from the heights to the depths, all part of the process of growth. Let me show you another dimension of their growth. I think I said it a number of years ago. This is those psukim that we learned. Their first complaint, chapter 14, pasuk 11, 12. 13, 14, right before Shlishi. Who wanted to take us out? They're caught between Paro and the deep blue sea, as he said. Hey, there aren't enough burial places in Mitzrayim. You had to take us out over here so that we should die in the desert. Better that we should have stayed in Mitzrayim. Better to serve Mitzrayim than to die in the desert. Says the Medrash, beautiful Medrash. Medrash says that on the Red Sea, on the beach, Jews were divided into four groups. I mean, you understand, here is the great crisis. Jewish survival is right now hanging in the balance, literally. Best example to us most probably is Dunkirk, you understand? Here it is, the Jews are at Dunkirk. They're getting ready to be pushed into the sea. All right, we have to be worried about that too. We shouldn't get pushed into the sea. Because there are people who want to see us being pushed into the sea. Here they are. So on the beach, I don't know. I would imagine there certainly what Jews were saying to them. But the Medrash says that there were four groups. One group said that no use. Let's throw ourselves into the sea, commit suicide, matzara. That's all, matzara. We're not going back to Mitzrayim. We can't fight them. That's it. It's all over. There was a second group that said, no point. What's the point of fighting? Let's just take out the white flag. Unconditional surrender. We'll go back to Mitzrayim. All right. We tried. We had freedom for 7 days. They caught us, and they're taking us back. We'll go back. A third group that said, we're going to fight. This is going to be Custer's last stand. Not Matsara. We're going to fight. We're going to stand here. We will fight on the beaches. We will fight in the air. We will fight, you know, bloods. Yeah, I see our English English lady is enjoying my takeoff, Gagamdasan, my Churchillian oratory. That's right. Over here, they can only fight on the beaches. That's it. They're going to fight on the beach. And then there was a fourth group that said, you know, 3 million Jews, 3 million Jews start making noise, we'll scare the wits out of them. You remember what it's like on an El Al flight after they serve a meal? Everybody starts talking. The camera's sugar there. Everybody's talking. I can't wait till they put out the lights and they start showing the dumb movie that nobody wants to watch. There's just a lot of noise. Is the Medrash that Moshe Rabbeinu had something to say to each one of these four groups? But just, you can imagine a little bit the tragic comedy of the scene. Here they are, danger is just a few minutes away, and I'm telling you, I hold up, you should fight. You're out of your mind, we're going to fight. We're going to go back to the time. Can you imagine Jews fighting with a golden finger, and they're each one giving reasons for their, and the danger is growing close, until finally Moshe Rabbeinu has to silence them all. And the Medrash says that he told them, Vayomer Moshe, chapter 14, Yud Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Moshe El Ha'am, Moshe said to the people, Al Tiro, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hisyatzvu Uru'u et Yishuat Hashem. To the ones who said that they're going to go back to Mitzrayim, he said, Hisyatzvu Uru'u, stand fast. You're not going back to Mitzrayim. And you're not steadfast, you're not jumping into the sea, you're not going to commit suicide. Don't run off to commit national suicide. You're not going back to Mitzrayim either, because Asher Yaseh Lachem Hayom, see the Yeshua that God is going to do for you today, Ki Asher Yita Mitzrayim Hayom, the way you see Egypt today, Lo Tosifu Lo Tamo Dama, you're never going to see them again like this. So don't tell me you're going back to Mitzrayim. You're not going back to Mitzrayim. So in this first pasuk, he speaks to two groups. The ones who want to jump into the Yam Suf, he says, it's Yatzul, stand fast, and you're going to see the salvation of God. The ones who say, we want to go back to Mitzrayim, oh, no, you're never going to see them again. Never going to see them again. The ones who said, we're going to fight, so he says, Hashem Yilachem Lachem, God is going to wage war for you. The ones who said, let's make a lot of noise, and we'll scare the wits out of them, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vaten Tacharishon, you remain silent. Shah. I have a number of problems, and the problems begin or end with the pasuk right before the Oz Yosher. It says, "Vayar Yisrael atayad agdola." Yisrael saw the great hand that God had done the Mitzrayim. Vayaminu b'Hashem, they believed in God, uBeMoshe Avdo, and in the servant Moshe. And instead, Vayaminu, finally, big deal. Finally, they believe in God. After Dan Tzvadeya and all the Esther Makos and everything that happened to them, and they have, remember, they have an Amud Onan and an Amud Eish, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, day and night, and they're seeing miracles wherever they go. Finally, they believe in God and in the servant Moshe. What does it mean? So I say the following, you know what bothers me? That night, when they were divided into their four groups, and they were fighting it out on the beach. You know what bothered me? Why wasn't there a fifth group? Why wasn't there a group, or at least somebody who said, you know who brought us here? Moshe, let's ask him. Everybody has an opinion. Why doesn't somebody say, let's ask Moshe? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Nobody says that. The next morning, and what did Moshe have to do the night before? He had to silence them all and tell each one of the four groups in the opposition, Gevra, you're foolish. You're going to stand fast. You're going to see the salvation of God. He will wage war for you. Shash still, Atem Tachadishon. The following morning, as they are standing on the other side of the Yam Suf, and they think back to what they had said the night before, do you know what they all realized? They all realized, every one of the groups realized that they had made one mistake. Their greatest mistake was we should have turned to Moshe and we should have actually been the fifth group. What I'm saying is, when it says right before the Shura, Vayaminu v'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, they believed in God, it's not the belief in God that's important. They already believed in God a long time ago. But you know what they learned on the beach? Vayaminu v'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, and in the servant Moshe. God always has somebody who represents him. There is the Posek, there is the Talmud Chacham, there is the Rebbe, there's a Sanhedrin, there's a Bezdin, there's a Navi, there's a Kohen Gadol. There is always somebody who represents God. A genuine representative. And what they learned that night at the Yom Suf, and it took them till the following morning to realize it. All of them, with all of their great plans, it was all nonsense. Belief in God must carry with it also the belief in Moshe Avdo. That's what happened the following morning. It was not that the following morning they said, oh boy, Animan in Bemuna Shwema, I believe that there's a God, a creator, a prime mover, a first cause, the omnipotent, the omniscient. That's not what happened the following morning. They believed in God. What they learned is that hand in hand with the belief in God comes the belief in Moshe Avdo. There is somebody who is the bearer of the word of God. That's what they learned the following morning. What are we going to do with our Yidalech? What are we going to do with our Jews? They in this parasha, as I said at the beginning of this year, no parasha with ups and downs like this. All right, so we have begun already to develop the idea. They have learned that there is leadership. They have learned, or they are in the process of learning, the great lesson that Jewish history as halacha and the lives of every individual are made up of chok and mishpat. Life isn't all a bowl of cherries. There are going to be periods of chok, and you have to learn how to cope with chok. You have to learn how to deal with it. You have to learn how to sweeten the bitter. Even from the bitter it should be possible for man to learn, to emerge even stronger as a result of the chok experience. Let me take it back to the first pasuk. I have a special pshat in the first pasuk in Parashat B'Shalach. I like it anyway. Doesn't seem to fit in with what all of the Mefarshim say, but all right. Let's see. Let's take a closer look at that first pasuk. Vayehi B'Shalach Paro et Ha'am, and Paro sent out the people. God did not take them derech Eretz Plishtim, through the land of the Plishtim, ki karovu, because it's close. The Mefarshim have difficulty with this ki karovu. The difficulty, of course, is simply the following, and it's that Eliyahu Mizrahi, one of the Mefarshim of Rashi, who enunciates it so clearly. Ki karovu, because it's close, is reason why you should take that road. So the pasuk says, God didn't take them along that road because it's close. What do you mean because it's close? Because it's close should be reason you should take it. So that means the word ki, we usually understand that the word ki is because. Though we're going to find out soon, and if you go through Tanakh, you'll see that the word ki has a lot of meanings. But Rashi goes along with the meaning of ki, that it is close, and therefore Rashi has to say, if it's close, so that should be good. So Rashi says, no, because it's close, it's bad. Says Rashi, because it's noach l'shuv, it's easier to go back. The noach, Rashi says, the noach l'shuv v'ota derech l'mitzrayim, oto derech l'mitzrayim, it's closer to go back to Mitzrayim, that road. That's why the road is bad. Because in the event that they're going to come up against war, all they have to do is listen to the word key as meaning because it's close, it's bad. Because it's close, they can go back immediately. The Eben Ezra brings a pshat in the name of Reb Meisher, who says that the word key means afalpi, though. The word key can also mean though. and he brings a number of psukim. I mean, there are so many psukim that where the word ki has so many different meanings. So if we can learn that the word ki means he did not take them the road of plishtim, even though it is closer, then we don't have any problem anymore. The Ramban learns different stuff. Hanachon, the Ramban says what is right to me seems that God said lo nachon derech eretz plishtim asher hu karov. He didn't take them the land of plishtim. The Ramban simply interprets the word ki not as because that is, or which is, yes, that is lo nachon elikim, God did not take them derech eretz plishtim ki karov hu, that is close. Because remember, there's a second key in the pasuk. Ki amar elikim, because God said they may see war and they're going to be frightened by war and they're going to go running back. With the license that is given to us, I want to learn a different shot. I want a different shot, not in the word ki, but in the word karov. In the word karov. All three of the pshatim that we've had, Rashi, we have an Ezra and the Ramban, all learn the word karov as talking about close geographically. Distance. Shortest distance, 2 points, straight line. Doesn't the word karov have a different meaning? Karban, kirba, let's go. Let me give you a few psukim. Let me give you a few psukim. The Rebbe Shem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Hein korvu yomecha lamut." Your days have come close, and approaching. We are not talking about distance. Does korov over there mean close in distance, or even the great pasuk in Yeshayahu, "Shalom, shalom, larachok v'lakarov, amar Hashem urufatir." Peace, peace unto the one who is far and the one who is close. Is it talking about somebody who is far or close in distance? No, it's talking about somebody who is far or close to Yiddishkeit. Lekarev, to be mekarev rechokim, right? Ki krovo yeshuati lavo v'tzidkati lihigalod. God says that the time for my salvation is drawing close. Ki krovo yeshuati lavo. There it's talking about karov, near in time, not in geography. I tell you, I couldn't help it this morning that I'm davening. I just, every time I came to the word karov or something that's karov to karov, it all proved the point that I want to make. Karov Hashem l'chol karov. L'chol Hashem yikra'u be'emet. God is close to those who call unto him in Ashrei. Does it mean that God is geographically close? So we're talking about kilometers? I'm not talking about kilometers. Dirshu Hashem v'hi matzo. Seek out God when he's fine. Kara'uhu, call unto him v'hi yoto karov, when he is close. Close means a relationship that exists between God and man. Yerushalayim Echa, middle of Shemana Esrei, return to your city, Yerushalayim, v'tishkom v'tocha, kasher, uv'nei otab b'karov b'yameinu. The Mahayda, the Kuruv b'yameinu, right? B'karov b'yameinu, close in our time. So what does close talk about? You know what close is talking about? Close is describing time. Close can also describe relationships. I believe that in this first pasuk in Parashat Bishalach, the Rebbeinu Shem Torah wants to explain to us everything that's going to happen in the parasha. Everything that's going to happen in the parasha. Have patience with them. Vayihi b'shalach paro et ha'om, and Paro sent the people out. V'lo nochom elikim derech eretz plishtim. The Rebbeinu Shem didn't take them out through the land of plishtim. You know why? Ki karov hu, because they're so close to the Mitzrayim experience. They just got out. What do you want from them? You want them to become a people in one day, overnight? They're going to have to go through a whole process of education. We're going to have to make them into a people. Ki karov hu is not talking about
How many kilometers to Plishtim or how many kilometers back to Mitzrayim? Savlanot! Patience! It's only now that they came out. It's Bekorov V'Yomenu. Just a few days that they're out of Mitzrayim. They just came out. Do you think that we're going to be able to transform this people overnight? They may see war. And you know what happens when they're going to see war? They're going to want to turn around and go back because they're still slaves. Their mentality is one of fear. By the way, does this ever happen? Do you know where the proof lies? What's the end of this sedra? The sneak attack by Amalek. Does anybody say, let's go back to Mitzrayim? No. Because you know what happened from the beginning of the sedra to the end of the sedra? They have begun to develop as a people. They began to grow. They went through ups and they went through downs. They went through moments of triumph and moments of terror. They went through periods of faith and periods of fear. And you know what happened? Shamsam lo chalku mishpat. The Rebbeim strengthens them. Every experience of Nisayon is another exercise that strengthens this people. That's what's going on during the course of this whole parasha. And that's why it's going to be proven at the end of the sedra. The sneak attack, and all of a sudden, you know what happens at the sneak attack? The same people who at the beginning of the sedra are being attacked by Paro, they don't know what to do with themselves. What are we going to do? Is this the way they respond to the attack by Amalek? You know how they respond to the attack by Amalek? They go out and fight. What a transformation has taken place in this people. What a change. Therefore, the beginning of the Sedra says, wait, Savlanut, have a little patience. Kikarovu, they just got out of Mitzrayim. Let me read to you a great paragraph by Heinrich Heine. German Jewish poet, thinker. I may have to repeat some of the sentences, but this is really going to be the whole idea of the shiur. How small Sinai appears when Moses stands upon it. This mountain is only the pedestal for the feet of the man whose head reaches up to the heavens where he speaks with God. Formerly, now he's going to explain that he's doing tshuva now. Most of his life he didn't like Moshe. He didn't like Moshe at all. Formerly, I could not pardon the legislator of the Jews his hatred against the plastic arts. You understand, here is Heinrich Heine in German, Kultura and art and sculpture, and along comes Moses, this barbarian, and he prohibits images. Did he not know the beauty of sculpture and art? What happened to Moshe? Moses. Formerly, I could not pardon the legislator of the Jews his hatred against the plastic arts. I did not see, here comes his admission, I did not see that notwithstanding his hostility to art, Moses was a great artist and possessed the true artistic spirit. But this spirit was directed by him, as by his Egyptian compatriots, to colossal and indestructible undertakings. Both Moshe and the Egyptians built indestructible undertakings. The difference is, he built human pyramids. He built human pyramids, carved human obelisks. He took a poor shepherd family and created a nation from it, a great, eternal, holy people, a people of God, destined to outlive the centuries and to serve as a pattern to all other nations, even as a prototype for the whole of mankind. He created Israel. What Heinrich Heine is saying is, the greatest art form of them all is to take a slave people and turn them into a people Israel. The greatest art form is to raise a child. Take a child and make a mensch out of it. Greatest art form. He goes on to say, as of the master builder, Moshe, whom he now sees as being a greater artist
than the sculptor and architect and all the rest. All of that is Narishkeit, that created a people. That's art. As of the master builder, so of his works, the Hebrew people, I did not speak with sufficient reverence. He was doing tshuva again. He was not one of these Jew-loving Jews. He was a shtick on the shem, yeah, all sorts of things. He said, I did not speak with sufficient reverence of the Jewish people. I see now that the Greeks were only handsome youths, whilst the Jews were always men, powerful, indomitable men, who have fought and suffered on every battlefield of human thought. Parsha B'Shalach is the parsha in which the Rabbeinu Shalom and Moshe Rabbeinu begin to carve a people. A people who at the beginning of the Sefer, the Rabbeinu Shalom says, if they see war, they're going to go running back, is a people who at the end of this Sefer stand up without complaint. Not a word out of them. How many times during the Sefer did they say, let's go back to Mitzrayim, you took us out of here to kill us in the desert? The sneak attack of Amalek, which represents anti-Semitism throughout all of history. Jews stand up and fight. No complaints. How does the parasha end? The Rishon says, Milchama l'Hashem b'Amalek. God is going to wage war with Amalek. Read, evil. Midor dor. It's going to be a struggle throughout all of history. Klal Yisrael, we are preparing you for history. We're preparing you for eternity. We're turning you into an indomitable people. Which therefore I say, I don't look at the Sedra and each one of their complaints in isolation. I have to look at the entire picture. Every moment they complain and it seems childish, strange, as though they're just a bunch of complainers. You have to look at the broader picture. They're going through a process. Kikarovu, it's much too close to the Mitzrayim experience. And the fact is, it's the Eben Ezra and the Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim that expressed similar ideas. Let me just read from the Moreh Nevuchim, Guide for the Perplexed of the Rambam. Rambam says the following: Hu Yit'aleh, God, the Almighty One, Higdin lahargilchem hatorer bamidbar. God took you through the difficulties of the desert, laharbot tovatchem, to make it better for you, kishati konsula oretz, when you're going to go into Eretz Yisrael. Vezeh emet, and this is the truth. Ki hayitziyah min hatorach el hamenucha yoter areva min hahatmada al hamenucha. To go from Torah, from hard work, to rest is a great deal sweeter than resting all the time. How long can you be on vacation? And I'm not, this is a rhetorical question. No, my wife asked me that a few days, how long could I survive on vacation? Chances are I wouldn't survive terribly long. I don't know how many hours it would take until I become a nervous wreck and just get me back to work. Says the woman, you know, these people had to go through the desert because that was going to steal them and prepare them for the war against the seven nations. The Aduani says it's known, Shalule Torkom Bamolam Bamidbar, if not for all of the trouble and the difficulty and the toil of the desert, they would not have been able to conquer the land. They would not have been able to wage war against the inhabitants of the land. This is what the Torah says. Ki omar alukim penginochem ha'am. That otam milchama v'shavu mitzrayma v'yasev alukim et ha'am derech amidbar yamsuf. He says the whole point of God taking them through the desert, He wants to take them through the desert. The desert is going to be their school. That's going to be their training, their imunim, their basing, their testing ground. They're going to learn in the desert how to be a strong people. Ki hamenucha tosir hagevura. Being at rest and peace removes strength. V'tzuka parnasa v'ha'amol yitnu hagevura. The struggle to make a parnasa
and the toil that's involved, that makes people great. That gives them strength.
Isn't the Rambam saying something similar to what we said about Chok and Mishpat? You have to
explain. Right now it may not seem as though this is good for them, but the good is going to come at the end. The good will come at the end. Another piece in the Rambam, and then a piece in the Eben Ezra. She'ein b'teva ha'adam. The Rambam says it's not within the nature of man. She'yigdal al melechet avdut b'chomer b'ulveinim.
You can't take a person who was raised all of his life working with bricks and mortar, v'adom alehem, and similar, v'achreichein, and afterwards yirchatz yadav
l'shatom milichucham.
He's going to wash his hands from the dirt. V'lochein im yilidei ha'anok pitom, and immediately, you know, pitom kamadam, and you got yourself a great warrior.
What do you think it is? Just wash off the dirt of Mitzrayim, and there you are. Oh, no. These people are going to have to learn what it means. They're going to have to learn what it means to fight. And therefore, it was the great wisdom of the Rebbeinu Shem that he took them through the desert at Sheyilmedu Gevurah until they're going to learn great strength. As we know, that going through the desert, umiyut hana'at haguf, diminishing the pleasures, physical pleasures, that makes a man.
The bathhouses, most probably Heinrich Heine would have said on this compound, the bathhouses made the handsome Greek youths. But the desert made an indomitable people. They gained great strength and they were ready to fight. But I'm saying that in miniature, we already see it in this Sedra. From beginning of Sedra to end of Sedra. From first struggle to second struggle.
First struggle, they're incapable of doing it alone.
Against Amalek,
they're all ready. Can you imagine the same people who at the beginning of the Sedra are standing terrified and frightened by the Yom Suf?
At the end of the Sedra, they go out to war. This process is going to have to continue through 40 years in the desert. Just the word, the Eben Ezra, and with that we will close.
The Eben Ezra has another question. He says, how
were 600,000 able-bodied males afraid of the chariots of Paro? Fact is, if you want to be technical about it, there were 600 chariots. Every chariot normally had a rider and a fighter. That's two people in a chariot. When there were big battles, they would put two people in addition to the rider. That's three people in a chariot. How many people are coming? 1,800, right? 600,000 people are cringing in fear on the beach from 1,800 Egyptians. How is it possible for a people? All these people, they're frightened. What are they frightened of? Why shouldn't they fight for their own lives and for their children?
The answer is, Ki hamitzrim hoyu adonim liyisrael. The Egyptians were their masters. V'zehador, this generation that went out of Egypt, had learned minu'ura from his very youth, lizbol ol Mitzrayim, to suffer the yoke of Egypt. V'nafsho shvola, these are people who have been raised and brought up in slavery, and their spirits are low. They don't have the courage to stand up. V'eich yuchal apa lihilachinam adonav. How can he wage war with his master? It may also be possible that that's the reason why they are able to wage war against Amalek. It's not Mitzrayim. But the Eben Ezra for us a picture of a people, and we should have no difficulty with that. We should have no difficulty understanding. 2,000 years of Golus haven't had an impact on Jews. We haven't changed. It hasn't had all sorts of effect on us. 210 years of Golus and some 80 or 100 years of slavery. There were children that were born into slavery. The Zayde Giver a slave, and the Tate Giver a slave. It's a whole different mentality. To be able to change that mentality is going to require a learn pshat ki karavu. At the very first pasuk, Vayishem was already saying, listen, we're going to take them through their paces. Don't be surprised the way Jews are going to act, because karavu is just so close to the Mitzrayim experience.
It's going to take time until we undo that. And the end is going to be, both as the Rambam and the Ibn Ezra says, a new generation that will have been born into freedom in the desert. They're the ones that are going to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael and wage war. But the process is so beautifully described by Heinrich Heine. It's the process of the greatest art form of all, creating a people, making a nation, an eternal people. Okay.